kind of interesting and elemental regarding this, the matter of friendship, personal friendship. But in the beginning of our series, I've mentioned that when you look at the Bible, throughout the Bible, you have relationships. You have, of course, the very key relationship of the husband-wife relationship. You have the parent-child relationship. You have in both Testaments, Old and New Testaments, mentioned the employer-employee relationship. All of these things, how we relate to people. Then when you really think about it, much of life deals with how you relate to other human beings. In fact, I would go so far as to say that much of your joy and happiness in life, or sorrow and misery in life, is based upon relationships and how healthy those relationships are. And so I think it's essential that as Christians, we focus on that matter. Now, here is an interesting observation. Over 25 years of pastoring, I'm maybe 26 by now, I don't even know, but over that long a ministry, one thing I've seen is this, that often, and to our shame as Christians, often in human relationships, we fail in our obedience to the Bible, and then the relationship fails. It is interesting to me that people who know the Lord sometimes get at odds with one another and are unwilling to forgive and sometimes unwilling to restore relationships. That is a very difficult thing, and it's odd to me given the Bible's emphasis upon that. But tonight, I want to talk in our series, the sub-series, People Principles, I want to talk about the matter of friendship and how significant that can be. And for anyone in this room who can think of an individual who is their best friend, or who is at least what you would call a close friend, what I'm going to talk about is really going to resonate in your soul. If you're in the situation, you say, well, Pastor Monty, I have not developed those close relationships yet, then I'm going to encourage you to learn how to do that. And we're going to give you some principles about that in both making a friend and also keeping a friend. I will say this, that it has been the people who have been my friends in life have been some of the people who have helped me the most to keep me on the right track. That is someone who is a close friend, but there are principles that we want to apply from the Bible tonight. Look at your introduction, then in a minute we're going to examine one of the greatest friendships in the Bible. It is an epic friendship. The introduction. Life is comprised of relationships. The Bible provides guidance for maintaining healthy human connections. Both the Old and New Testaments emphasize the centrality of human relationships in all of our lives. Failure to build healthy relationships diminishes our personal joy and I think also our effectiveness for Christ. It's wisely been said that no man is an island, and I've emphasized recently that the Bible teaches that Christianity is not just a Jesus and me proposition, but that my Christianity, my faith, flourishes within a community. That community is the local church, and that is the intention of God. God doesn't say, well, just get saved, and then you're on your own as a Christian. If I'm to grow, I want to build relationships among Christian people within my local church that help me to grow, that challenge me, and we've mentioned some of those things. Friendship, I think, is central to that and is central to my effectiveness for Christ. One of the most important and often overlooked relationships, I think, is that of friendship. Now, here is why it is overlooked today. Because the word friend has been cheapened in social media. Now, I'm not going to go on a rant about Facebook, okay? I promise you, I'm not. But I think it's odd when you can click a button and that establishes a friendship in the eyes of people today, okay? Someone said, well, so-and-so was my friend on Facebook. Then we have this new terminology, don't we? They unfriended me. Is that how you say it? They unfriended me. Now, they weren't your friend to begin with if they unfriended. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. But the whole concept of friend and unfriend by the click of a button, in my opinion, cheapens what can be a very significant human relationship. Again, I'm not preaching against Facebook per se, but I'm simply saying that maybe our culture has cheapened that somewhat. And so it is an important relationship, but today overlooked. What is the significance? Let me give you some ideas, and then we'll get into the scripture, some principles. The significance of friendship. Friendship, think about this. Friendship is the only perpetually voluntary relationship in our lives. Now that's an interesting, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. It is the only perpetually voluntary relationship in our lives. It has no formal or outward constraint or even moral obligation. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Okay, think about this. Your parents are your parents. Do you know why they're your parents? Because they're your parents. We have no choice. Exactly, Jim. We have no choice in the matter. Think about this. Your kids are your kids. You have no choice in the matter. Sometimes you'd like to trade them in for a different model, but you have no choice in the matter. That is a relationship that is permanent and predetermined, and we believe sovereignly as Christians predetermined, but is that kind of relationship. Now, you say, but Pastor, marriage is a voluntary relationship. Well, now, yes, it is, but when you're married, you then enter into a marriage covenant with a marriage license. Okay, does everyone follow me in this? And then there are connected to marriage certain legal obligations. Now, I know that we can get outside of the legal obligations today. I understand how that works. But there is holding marriages together something more than just the voluntary relationship that exists between the people. There is a formal contract that is actually a legal document. I think that that is a good thing. I think that those legal documents should only be issued to men and women. Only. Now, that attitude is changing dramatically, but again, I go by what the Bible states on that matter. But friendship has no covenant or legal obligation. Friendship is something that two individuals enter into, sometimes by mistake, oftentimes by what we call coincidence, and a relationship that is perpetually voluntary develops. That makes it significant. By the way, did you think about this? Friendship is one of the few relationships I can actually choose. Most of us did not choose our boss, okay? That person just happens to be there and is the boss. Now, in Brother Ogden's case, he would have chosen me, right, Brother Ogden? Thank you. Thank you. By the way, he's been with us for a year this week, is that right? A year this week on Friday. Let's give him a round of applause. He has made it 1 year. That's very good, Brother Ogden. That is a seminal accomplishment on your part. We're very glad for that. But many of us don't have the choice of who our boss is going to be. In many of life's relationships, like we mentioned a moment ago, parent and child, we don't have the choice in those things. But you do have the choice in friendship. And a friendship that is established is something that is established perpetually on a voluntary basis. Look at point B. Friendship is deeper. Now, this is what I want you to see. It is deeper than mere association. People may be associated through circumstances for decades and yet not be real friends. Now, what I'm talking about is a depth of human relationship that goes beyond mere association. If people, for example, are put together at the workplace and they work together for 10 years, and you drink coffee on coffee break with that person for 10 years, and you chit-chat with that person before work and after work and during work for 10 years, that does not necessarily mean that a friendship has developed there. It may be an association, it may be a strong association, but it is my contention that a friendship goes deeper than that. At least the kind that is highly beneficial goes beyond just circumstances that put people together. Point C, friendships can be a decisive factor in our lives. Positive friendships provide encouragement, counsel, and a listening ear. In addition, Christian friendships provide partnerships in Christian service. The one we're going to look at tonight is David and Jonathan from the Old Testament, but I've given some New Testament examples, Paul and Barnabas, Jesus, the disciples, Paul and Timothy, and you can think about all kinds of examples of friendships in the Bible that were mutually beneficial. Now, this evening, I'm not going to address this topic, but I did want to mention it. It is possible to make wrong friendships that are harmful. That is a very dangerous topic. It's something I could talk about as a separate session all by itself. When I engage in a friendship, I become like my friend. The Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man the countenance of his friend. In other words, we become like the people that are our friends. I heard an evangelist recently make the statement, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." That's a powerful statement. It was evangelist Tom Farrell that said that, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." What did he mean by that? He simply meant that there is every possibility that you become like your friends. So proper choice of friends is very important. But how does this all work out? How does it work out? Well, let me give you a key from the book of Proverbs. A key to making friends is outgoing and unconditional friendliness. And here from the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Now, if you're underlining something in your outline, underline the words unconditional friendliness. That is the beginning key. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, I want to make friends." Okay? You must take the initiative. You must take the initiative. I have in my counseling dealt with people, sometimes adults, who say, "You know, I don't have any friends. I don't have any close friendship relationships." My answer to that is the Bible teaches you must take the initiative. And the initiative, according to the Bible, is unconditional friendliness. In other words, I'm not so much looking for someone to be my friend as I am looking to be that individual's friend. And unconditional friendliness means that I'm willing to accept that individual, that person, with whatever flaws or issues or problems they may have. When I was a student in my undergraduate studies, I remember a particular professor, Dr. Walter Fremont. He taught the youth work course, and it taught all about how pastors are to work with young people and how you relate to young people and respond to them. And the course lasted a solid semester. But I remember the very first session of that course, the very first class, he got up in front of the class and he said this. He said, "If you walk out of this class and never learn anything else, if you will learn the one thing I'm about to say now, you will succeed." And so I'm thinking, wow, all I have to do is remember one thing? Well, I can do that. And so I listened intently, and Dr. Fremont said this. He said, "The words unconditional friendliness are the key to youth work." Unconditional friendliness. It means that the kid that shows up in your youth group who doesn't look like all of the other kids because he doesn't come from the same background, you're unconditionally friendly. You're outgoing toward that individual. You can take that principle that works so well with young people and you can expand that principle into human relationships to be the initiator of unconditional friendliness. I'll give you an example. Once in a while, and it is not often, but once in a while someone will say something like this, "Pastor, you know, people weren't friendly to me. Nobody shook my hand." Okay, stop for a moment. Everyone look at your right hand. Just look at it. See your right hand? Does it work? Okay, you go work it. The only reason I would be anywhere and no one would shake my hand is because I didn't shake their hand. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? It's really simple. If so, Pastor Monty, someone snubbed me. Do you know you can prevent people from snubbing you by not allowing them to snub you? How do you not allow someone to snub you, Pastor? You go up to them and you're unconditionally friendly, like a big teddy bear. You just walk up and you're happy and you're friendly and you shake hands and you greet people. That is part of taking the initiative. The Bible places the friendship, our having friendships, on our taking the initiative. Some said, "Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm in a place, maybe you go to somewhere, some kind of meeting. Let's say you go to a work meeting, you're out of town and you're in a convention center and you're in a hall and there's all kinds of people you don't know. Anyone ever been there and you feel out of place? Anyone ever been there like that? Or you're introduced to a group and everybody else is talking but you're brand new and nobody knows you." Do you know, that happens to me all the time. "Pastor Monty, how do you handle it?" I come early to every event. If I'm going to speak at some event to some church outside where I haven't spoken before, I'll come early to that event, and if I'm doing a series of meetings somewhere, I come early to the event every time, a good half hour, maybe 45 minutes early, and I walk around and shake hands with people and greet people and meet people and get to know people. And by the way, you'd be amazed at how much fun that is once you start to do it. But you have to be the person that does that. I say, for example, building relationships in church. You don't just show up 3 minutes after the service starts, sit in the balcony somewhere, hide, and then when the invitation is given, you split. Okay, you'll never build human relationships that way. It is you who has to take the initiative. I firmly believe that. That is a key principle. But now let's look at a relationship, and I'll try to get as far as I can with this. of David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, what a fantastic example of a lasting friendship that existed under extreme levels of pressure. Now, it is a shame that I have to say what I'm about to say, but our culture forces me to say this. There are some, because of the closeness that is described between David and Jonathan, the fact that the Bible uses the terminology that their soul was knit together, there were some that try to read into that a perverted sort of relationship that is now becoming increasingly acceptable today. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. David and Jonathan both had children, and they were both ladies' men. Okay, I know of no better way to put it. That's exactly what they were, and you do not become confused by that. Friendship does not cross into any form of line of perversion, and it certainly didn't in the lives of David and Jonathan. But there were some elements that were key to the depth of their relationship, and I want to point those out. The first one is in 1 Samuel 17. Now, before I read the passage, let me give you an idea of what has happened. Every person in this room is familiar with David and Goliath, the story of how David killed the giant Goliath. Of course, King Saul would have the head of the giant presented to him as the king by David, and standing near the king was his son Jonathan. And so the king wondered, who is this young man that had killed Goliath, this giant that had been taunting the armies of Israel? And in verse number 56, the king, this would be Saul, said this, "And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is." The stripling referring to David, this young man that had killed Goliath. "And as David returned from the slaughter," I'm in verse 57, by the way, "and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." So he's got the head of Goliath in his hand. David, the young man, comes and stands before Saul. You can just picture what that must have looked like in your mind. Then verse number 58. "Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." In other words, of Bethlehem. Now, all of this is taking place, a conversation. Abner was standing there, having brought David into the presence of the king. David is standing there with Goliath's head in his hand. He is being interviewed now by the king. The king wants to know whose son he is. David is now a hero for the nation of Israel. But standing nearby is the king's son, Jonathan. And the next verse, the first verse of the next chapter, is going to indicate that apparently David said more than just an introduction as to whom his father was. Because look at verse number 1 of chapter 18. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," this is David now talking to Saul, "that the soul of Jonathan," this is the son of Saul, "the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." The first thing that I want to mention in an element of friendship is this: mutual love and admiration. Jonathan, having heard David speak, understood that there was something about David that he related to very directly. He admired David's bravery in slaying Goliath, and something about what David said to King Saul deeply impressed Jonathan. In other words, we would use the terminology today, they clicked as friends. Look at point A. Friends recognize and respect the value of each other, admiring positive qualities and sometimes even emulating them. This is part of friendship, okay? Friendship is normally built on mutual admiration, not pity. Not pity. The friends that I have are people, and I can think of some friends that I'm very close to, are people that I admire on a different level. They are often people that have different abilities from my own, and maybe a different personality traits, and they are people that I admire and can emulate and from whom I can learn something. But there is that idea then that I'm admiring this individual. So a friendship is built more on admiration than it would be on pity. Point B, genuine friendship loves deeply, involving a connection of the soul. Psychologists refer to this as chemistry. Has anyone ever heard about that? You know, a boy meets a girl, and the first question is, it should be, is she saved? But the first question sometimes is there chemistry? Meaning, is there that irreducible connection of the soul that is made, and by the way, made rather quickly in some cases, that is a portent to a good relationship. And we refer to that as chemistry. I remember when I first met Kelly, for me, the connection was almost instantaneous. It really was. That night after we had met, we were at her brother John's house. John is coming to visit this weekend. He'll be in church. Her brother is coming to visit us. We were at her brother John's house, and we were playing board games that evening, and I was staying over at John's house. And so when it got late and I went to bed and closed the door in my bedroom, I got down on my knees in that bedroom, and I said, "Lord," I said, "tonight I've met the girl that I want to marry." You say, "You mean after only one time? Pastor, were you desperate?" No, they were lined up. Well, okay, no, maybe they weren't. But, no, I was not desperate. But there was such a connection. There was such a connection. One of the, you think that this is odd, but we were talking about different things. Do you know her family background? Her family loves polka music. Well, my family background, my family loved polka music. It's hard to find that in two families, and you all are nodding your head. There's that sense that you know this person on a deeper level because there's a connection of the soul. The psychologists refer to it as chemistry. We sometimes refer to this as clicking with someone. Without the soul connection, no deep friendship is possible. So that has to be there. You say, "Well, Pastor, can that be manufactured?" No, I don't think that it can. But in friendships, you come to understand a person who can be close to you as opposed to a person who would just be associated with you. If you've had that experience in life, hopefully you've had that experience as well in marriage. But it begins with mutual love and admiration. It continues on with unshakable loyalty. Loyalty. Now, this is a key word to friendship because no friendship can exist apart from a friend being loyal. I'll talk about what that means in a moment. But what has happened? Well, in chapter 18, we won't read the chapter, but in chapter 18, David and Jonathan had met with great success in their campaigns against the Philistines. They'd met with such great success that when David came back and had conquered, and Jonathan with him, they had conquered some Philistine encampments. When they came back, all of the women of the community were very, very excited. And the women came up with a little chant to welcome back the conquering heroes. And the chant went something like this. Saul, speaking of King Saul, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Now that was immediately disconcerting to King Saul. It bothered him deeply. In fact, he burned with a deep jealousy over that. And the Bible tells us he became so jealous of David that Saul wanted to take David's life. And you read your Bible, you'll find there are several places where Saul made attempts on David's life. Well, this put Jonathan in a very awkward position because Jonathan is the son of the king. He is the son of Saul, and yet he is best friends with David. So the question is, how will he respond? Will he respond to his father's jealousy and side with his dad in an immoral action of plotting the death of David, or will he side with his friend? Well, out of loyalty, 1 Samuel chapter 19 says, Jonathan sided with David. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David." Okay, Saul is intent upon this. The king wants David killed. He is jealous of the adoration that David has received. "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." They were friends. "And Jonathan told David," notice this, the loyalty, "saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." In loyalty, Jonathan decided to protect David from harm. Even though Saul was his father, he understood that his father's action toward David were unjust and immoral. And so out of loyalty to his friend, he protected his friend from harm. This is part of friendship. If I have a friend, it is my responsibility to protect that individual from harm, even if it would cost me something. Later on, we'll find out that Jonathan was willing to give up his apparent heirship to the kingdom for the sake of David, whom he recognized as legitimate, but he protected David from harm. But note this also. He also protected David's reputation, not just protecting David from physical harm, but in loyalty protected his reputation. Look at verse number 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. Now Saul wanted to kill him, but Jonathan would go and speak well of him. And he said this, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. It was Jonathan who was arguing the case of David. For he did put his life in his hand, verse 5, and he slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Notice Jonathan's argument to his father. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. By the way, at this point, Jonathan still had influence with his dad. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain, speaking of David. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. It appears that Jonathan's intervention had worked in regard to the relationship. Why was that possible? It was possible out of loyalty. Now let me just say this. A huge portion of friendship is loyalty. I want to protect the people that are my friends, their reputation. You say, Pastor, does that mean you would approve of everything a friend does? No. But it means that if I need to deal with a friend as a friend, I deal with that friend privately and not with other people. Does that ring a bell? In other words, probably the worst venue with which to rebuke a friend would be public media or social media. In other words, if I have a friend with whom I'm loyal or desire to preserve their reputation, if they're having an issue or problem in life, I go to them personally and I go to them alone. Loyalty demands that kind of response. That is one of the key aspects of friendship. It does not mean that I would approve of everything my friend does. It does mean that in dealing with that person, I deal with them privately, and they also know that my private dealing with them will never be voiced abroad to others. It will never become a public matter. So loyalty is important. And look at another principle. I call this one eager assistance. Turn to chapter 20. And again, we're just giving a cursory overview of some principles from the life of Jonathan and David. In chapter 20, we find that genuine friendship involves eager, mutual desire to provide help whenever necessary. Friendship views inconvenient requests as an opportunity to prove love. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? Because again, Saul was after him. And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Saul was back and forth on this matter. Now by this time, Saul is irritated with David again. And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, this is David speaking, Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Eager assistance. In other words, David again feared for his life at the hand of Saul, who had become bipolar in his relationship with David. And so immediately Jonathan says, look, if my dad is going to do something, whether it's big or small, I know everything my dad's going to do. I will warn you in advance. And David said, no, I think he's going to hide his intentions from you. I think he's not going to tell you this time because he knows how deeply you would be grieved. And then Jonathan says, whatever you want me to do, that I will do. There was a very famous preacher years ago who said this about friendship. He said, the request of a friend is a royal command. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. You know, I just can't be bothered with all of that. I want a friend who's going to give me, but I'm not going to give back. Now, you listen carefully. The essence of genuine friendship is a willingness to sacrifice time, money, and effort to help that person with no hope of being repaid, and to do so out of a heart that simply does it for the joy of the relationship. That's what friendship really is. In other words, someone needs something, and because they are my friend, I delight in meeting that need. It is not a burden upon me. It is not a waste of my time. It is not, oh boy, I wish they wouldn't call and ask for that. No. When there's a genuine friend relationship and you hear of a need, you are eager to meet that need out of a love and desire to do so from your heart. And it's not a sacrifice, it becomes a joy. Now here's the problem. We are, by human nature, often selfish. And selfish people do not have friends. You could write that down in your notes. Selfish people do not have friends. Part of friendship is demonstrating my love by my eagerness to assist with someone. People who hesitate to help others or who count the cost too great never have close relationships. A lack of friendship is a symptom of selfishness and narcissism. Now, I really believe that. Well, you say, Pastor Monty, you know, if I get close to somebody, all they're going to do is put all kinds of pressure on me for stuff. Okay. Buy a private island, get you a canoe, go to the island, and sit there. No one's going to ask you for stuff. But the whole attitude that I mentioned is wrong. Does everybody see that? Because if I'm close to someone and love someone, I should desire to help them in any way possible. You know, that should be all of our hearts. To help someone, to, you say, Pastor Monty, well, what if this person just over and over and over and over again? Listen, if they're your friend, you'll delight to meet that need. I'm firmly convinced about that. But the reason a lot of people don't have those close relationships is they're interested in taking rather than giving. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And if you become a person who is giving and generous in your giving, those relationships will deepen and closen. And it's not just a willingness to be generous that way, but it is a willingness to do so out of a happy heart that delights in that. There are certain people that could call me on the phone and say, Preacher, I need your help with this, this, and this. And I'd be excited about the opportunity to express that help because I have a close relationship with them. Does everyone follow me on this? You see that in the life of David and Jonathan. An eager assistance. But then I want you to note something about this. There is also in friendship, and this is for Christian people, an element, as it were, of divine sovereignty. An element of divine sovereignty. Quickly, move over to chapter 20, verse number 8. Again, David and Jonathan are talking to one another about the threat that Saul has presented. And in verse number 8 of chapter 20, the Bible says this, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding if there be in me any iniquity." These are David's words to Jonathan. "Slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" They're again talking about this problem with King Saul. And David says, listen, we're friends, we're in a covenant, but I want you to notice these words. "Thou hast brought thy servant," David now speaking to Jonathan, "thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." What is the point? The point is that friendship on a Christian level is not something that is just coincidental. It is something that is ordained by the Lord. David described their relationship as a covenant of the Lord. God brings people into our lives for a reason. Close friendships become more significant in times of stress and pressure. For the Christian, the encouragement of a friend takes on a divine aspect. I fully believe that. And it described by David as a covenant of the Lord. It also, by the way, is something that deepens when in a pressured situation. I hope it is true of every person in this room that you have a friend to whom you can turn and unburden your heart. Now, right away, I just heard people in their minds saying this. Pastor Mahdi, that is my spouse. And yes, I agree. Your spouse should be your closest friend. But there are sometimes issues in a man, and I'm speaking of men now because my experience is with men. I know ladies have the same experience, but I'll speak from a man's perspective. From a professional's perspective or a business or a work perspective, there are sometimes occasions when it is nice for men to unburden themselves or speak to other men. I have a group of probably 6 or 7 pastors, all of them in the state of Indiana, all of them younger than myself, to whom I've made myself available a lot. In fact, they have, do you all text? Everyone in here texts. Do you know what I'm talking about, everybody? Some of you don't. You don't text. Good for you. But most of us have texting on our phone. There's a group of pastors that, and you can text one person, or you can text a whole mob of people. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, you're kind of nodding your head. There's a group of pastors, five or six, something like that, that text one another, but it goes to five or six different pastors all the time. Your phone is, my phone bings, bing, 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 all the time. They're just communicating about things of the ministry. They built a relationship so that any one of those men, when they're burdened or troubled about a problem, can go to any of the others, and there's a friendship relationship there, and they can unburden their heart, whatever it may be. They can share something. In other words, that is a divine, it is a divine sovereignty thing. I think I'll tell this story because I know the guy won't mind, but I won't name him. There was a pastor in this state who about, I guess maybe 2 or 3 years ago, got into a problem. He had a marriage issue. And I heard about it through the grapevine. I did not know this pastor, a man younger than me. I didn't know him well. He'd been in a class somewhere that I had taught. And I heard through the grapevine that there was this problem. But I didn't have a relationship with him per se. I just, you know, years ago had taught him a class he took somewhere. And so when I heard there was a problem, I sent him a text real quick. I got his number from somebody and sent him a text and said, hey, I'd like to meet with you. Do you know, he didn't respond until 9 months later. 9 months. That must be some kind of texting record, right, to get a response after 9 months. 9 months later. And finally he said, yes, I'd like to have lunch with you. And here was my heart in that situation. We sat down for lunch, and I apologized. And I got teary in my apology. You say, preacher, what in the world were you apologizing about? I'll tell you what. Because here's a young man, fairly close in proximity here, that went through a rough time in his life. And I had not bothered, as the older pastor, I used to be the younger pastor, now I'm the older pastor. I had not bothered as the older pastor to build a relationship with him so that I would be the first person to whom he would turn. And you know, congregation, I felt guilty about that. And I felt bad about that because I thought, you know, an older pastor should mentor younger pastors so that when they go through a rough time in life, that pastor is someone to whom they will turn. I'm happy to report that this young man is now one of my closest friends in this world, but it took going through a difficult time, and frankly, let me be completely transparent, it took me seeing that I was more concerned just about the things that concern me than I was about other people. It took me recognizing my own self-centeredness to realize that as an older pastor, I had failed this younger pastor because I had not made myself available in a mentoring relationship that would have helped him through a difficult time of life. Now, we both look back on that and we say, you know, God was in this whole thing and God's built us. We built a good friendship and God was in this. But does everybody follow what I'm saying? There is a divine aspect of this. But if we're selfish, we'll never experience that. A divine aspect. God brings people into our lives for a reason. When we break, point C under number 4 on the back page, when we break significant relationships, we cut ourselves off from the grace that God intended them to provide. Even when friends offend, we should consider Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, let me pause here for a moment. Just say this. Too many people establish a friendship and then break it. And they're like, oh, Pastor Monty, you just wouldn't believe how, you know, I used to be friends with so-and-so, but boy, he offended me. Or boy, she really offended me. And there's this the big thing about, or she said something that really hurt my feelings, okay? Now, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Every person in this room has at some time in your life said something that unintentionally, or possibly intentionally, but likely unintentionally, hurt the feelings of someone else. Every person in this room has done that. Once in a while, when we have a close friend, out of our love for that person, we need to tell them the truth about something. Maybe if we're the person to whom the truth is being told, we get our feelings hurt or we become offended. And I want everyone to listen carefully to this. That is not the moment to break the relationship. Because if a friendship relationship exists, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, if a friend is showing me a significant flaw in my life, or a need in my life, or a problem in my life, rather than reject that person because of the hurt, I should at least open myself to the possibility that that person is showing me something for my own good. A genuine friend is a mirror that shows you your weaknesses as well as your strengths. A genuine friend is not someone who just fawns over you to say how great and how wonderful you are. People like that can be sickening at times. But a real friend is someone who will say, look, I noticed this in your life because I love you. I want to point this out to you. And because our relationship is strong, I know our friendship will not blow apart about this. It's easy when you're delivering the message. It's more difficult when you're receiving. But the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, consider the fact that my friend means me no harm, even if he says something or she says something that initially hurts my feelings. I need to consider that, because this may be a divine message from God. And then very quickly, another element, and I'll probably finish with this, and you can look at the other on your own. Trusting transparency. Look at verse number 9. Jonathan said, David and Jonathan in this conversation again concerning Saul's hatred of David, Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I know certainly that evil were determined by my father, this is Jonathan speaking to David, if I know that my dad's going to hurt you, if evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee? David said to Jonathan, Jonathan, please let me know if there's going to be a problem. And Jonathan almost takes the position, now wait a minute, David, we are friends. Don't you think that I will tell you? And the question there, of course, is a rhetorical question, meaning yes, you will. A close friendship requires the risk of full disclosure or transparency. Fake people have few friends. Always attempting to impress or to save face results in shallow relationships at best, and no relationships at the worst. Friendship with David required Jonathan's full disclosure of Saul's intentions. The heart of Jonathan assumed such as the natural course of friendship. Now, what does this mean? This means that as I grow closer to an individual, I'm transparent with them. Now, right away, I hear all the arguments fomenting, oh, Pastor Monty, if I was really transparent with someone, they wouldn't like me. Okay. The best people in the world love people for who they are, not for an impression. I know it's important to give a good first impression, isn't it? So we brush our teeth, we comb our hair. I don't really have to comb my hair anymore. It just sort of stands up on end. We brush our teeth, we comb our hair, we put on, a first impression is important. But a relationship that has any depth to it has to go beyond impression. It has to go to transparency. And transparency is when I show that person not just the perfect me, but the flawed me, and they accept me anyway. Now, let me give you a hint about this. How to have many friends. Remember the first thing I started out with? Unconditional friendliness. Okay, add to that this principle, unconditional acceptance. So that if someone is my friend, I accept that person for who they are. We said, Pastor, what if you find out something negative about that person later on? I accept that person for who they are. I love them not because of who they are all the time, but sometimes in spite of who they are. Do you follow what I'm saying here? And that gives that person the freedom to be himself. And then as he is himself, it gives me the opportunity to help him to improve. We talked about relationships of accountability. But where there is no transparency, there will be no growth in a relationship. Now, I know, I've got it on the next point. I'll paraphrase the next point. Some people shrink back from the idea of transparency because they have been betrayed and hurt in the past. And I understand that, and that is a tragedy when that happens with someone that was supposed to be your friend. You say, Preacher, what do you do about that? Here's my advice. Never, ever be that person. Never be that person. In other words, if I'm going to have a friend, that friend can be completely transparent with me, and I am never going to be the person who betrays that transparency or who betrays the trust of someone. I will be that person who protects that and builds that relationship. When that happens, it often becomes reciprocal. Transparency is the risk that is taken in every close relationship, but it is also the key element to deepening a relationship. In other words, a marriage. Let me just take this as an example. A marriage cannot have depth unless there is transparency. I was so happy that I dated. Now, I know some people practice courtship, but this was before courtship was invented. I was back in the day of dating, okay? I just say that facetiously. I was back in the day of dating. And you know, Kelly, in our dating, she saw all the wonderful things about me. I mean, how could she not? It was just rolling off of me, the wonder. But we dated enough so that she also saw the flaws. She saw those things. And whenever someone in a dating relationship or courting relationship, whenever someone sees the flaws, there's that immediate question, will the person still accept me for who I am? And with Kelly, she ought to be canonized a saint because she has accepted all of the flaws, and because of her complete acceptance of my flaws, I can be transparent with her and she with me, and our relationship is incredibly deep because we don't feel like we have to impress one another. Now, that doesn't mean I behave like a slob and a barbarian in my home. It doesn't mean that at all, most of the time. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that I rest confidently in her absolute acceptance of who I am, and I can be completely transparent in that relationship. And it has grown in depth. It is possible to have friendships that are the same way. And when that happens, it's a wonderful thing. The next point is on sacrifice. I'll let you read that on your own because we've gone a little bit over time. But let me just say this tonight. David and Jonathan present one of the best examples of friendship in the Bible. If you have a friend that mirrors this level of relationship, consider yourself deeply blessed. If you do not, then by adopting the elements that I've demonstrated here and by taking the initiative to invest the time necessary for a genuine relationship, you can find a friend. And when you do, you will find that that person or number of people can be some of the most valuable people in your life, an ongoing, perpetually voluntary relationship that builds your heart, that strengthens your soul, and that means something and makes valuable our journey through life. Let me finish with these words. Don't be a loner on the highway of life. Love people, love them unconditionally, joyfully, make sacrifices for people, deepen a relationship, have as many friends as you can, and know what it is to walk through life with the joy of others by your side. And if you're the right kind of friend, they will experience the same level of joy. Let's close in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word tonight, for this example. God, so many pages of the Bible are dedicated to the friendship of David and Jonathan. Certainly these principles are intended for us tonight because they take up such a large portion of your word in the Old Testament. Father, I pray that you'll help us to consider these things, to build friendships, human relationships that have genuine depth and loyalty and transparency. The lofty principles about which we've spoken, help us first to build them into our own lives before we expect them in someone else. And Lord, may we practice these things and by this have many folks to help us through the journey of life. I pray for someone tonight that Paul would find his Timothy and his Barnabas and his Silas. Jesus had his disciples. Father, may we as well build relationships that will deepen and encourage us. Thank you for your love for us. Bless your word as we ponder these things and make them practical in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All